Before we begin the sermon, let's pray together, shall we? Dear Lord, as we look at these words of yours this morning, as we look at the words, "It is finished," would you help us, Lord, to see who you are, the Son of God who gave his life, the Son of God who was without sin, who came to this earth to die on a cross for us so that we may have life. Oh Lord, would you bring your Holy Spirit in here among us today? Help us to know your presence. Most of all, to know what a wonderful God that you are. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The date is May the 8th, 1945. And around this country, families gather around their radios to hear this special message. I'm just going to read a clip of the message. It said this: "Yesterday morning at 2:41 a.m. at headquarters, General Jodl, the representative of the German High Command, and Grand Admiral Dönitz, the designated head of the German state, signed the act of unconditional surrender of all German land, sea and air forces in Europe to the Allied Expeditionary Force. It went on to say, hostilities will end officially at 1 minute after midnight tonight. The German war is therefore at an end." Any idea who said that? Churchill. It was Winston Churchill, yeah. He read that out. Years of bloodshed, violence, bombing, deaths, years of children being sent away from their families to the country to live, years of people hiding under their dining tables as the bombs dropped around, lost lives of men, women and children, not just in this country, around the world, brutal mass slaughter of not just soldiers, we had the genocide of the Jews in concentration camps and extermination camps. Years of people leaving their homes never to return. But on May the 8th, with that message, the violence, the death, it ceased. It ceased in Europe. At that moment, you could go outside and you could hear the birds singing and you could know the guns had ceased. The guns had finished. There was no more war. There was no more death. Do you know what happened the next day? I know what happened in London. People gathered in the streets and they celebrated and they sang songs and they danced because there was now peace, peace, peace. So to finish, to reach the end, to be safe, can you imagine the feeling? Can you imagine the joy at the end when fear gives way to joy? When it's a time to celebrate. And so today, when we remember Jesus' death on the cross, when we remember his pain, when we remember his suffering, when we remember that he was abandoned by his Father and judged in our place, we must also remember his final words: "It is finished." The last thing he said before he was to come back and to rise again. He said it on purpose for us to hear. He said those words, "This is finished." He didn't have to say it is finished. It was finished. He didn't have to say it. He said it because I think he wanted us to rejoice. I think he wanted us to be happy, to smile. And then he finally bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So we're going to look at those three words today, those simple three words. It is finished. So the first word, it. It is finished. What does that mean? Well, we haven't got a chance to go through the whole of John's Gospel today. It would take us quite a while. But if you did, you would come across a theme with what Jesus talks about. It's this movement that he goes through. So right at the beginning of his ministry, he says to his mother, "My hour has not yet come." Strange thing to say to her. My hour, or my time, depends on your translation. This is in chapter 2, verse 4. My hour has not yet come. Then a few chapters later on, we get to chapter 7, verse 6. He says to his brothers this time, my time has not yet come. And again, as he approaches the cross, chapter 12, verse 27, he says, now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, this is a question. Father, save me from this hour. No, he says, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And finally, as the day of the cross approaches, chapter 17, verse 1, he says, Father, the hour has come. He's talking about the cross all the way through his ministry. He's got this signpost, this thing he knows ahead of him that he's going to have to come and do. It's at the forefront of his mind. And so even in amongst other conversations, he's always thinking about the cross. The cross is going to define him. It's the moment that he's here for. He's looking towards the cross. It's his purpose. He knows that to some extent because it's in the scriptures. He also knows it because he's the Son of God, but he knows it because it's in the scriptures. And he actually completes all sorts of scriptures in the crucifixion. You have one in verse 28 here. If you look down at your Bibles and you'll see this. He said, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, notice that to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. Now this scripture is thought to be Psalm 69 verse 21. Don't turn there, but what that psalm says, that verse says is, for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. For my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Even at the end he was fulfilling scripture. So he had this purpose for the cross. On the cross he was fulfilling the scripture. Why? Well, if you turn to John chapter 10, same book of the Bible, but we'll have a look at a couple of verses. John chapter 10, verse 11. Let's have a look at that one. He says this. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Move down to verse 15. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. I want us to think about this. Jesus didn't die by accident. Jesus didn't die by surprise. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't something that just suddenly happened. He didn't die because he was betrayed. He didn't go, oh, I didn't know that Judas was going to betray him. He knew Judas was going to betray him. He knew the cross was coming right the way from the start. He knew from the scriptures, but he also knew because he was God, because it was the plan from the very beginning of the world. You see this again. When Jesus has come to be arrested, all these people come to arrest him. What does Peter's fantastic here, because he's got no idea what's going on. So he pulls out a sword and he chops off the ear of one of the high priest's servants. And what does Jesus say to Peter? Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? You see, he's not trying to resist. He's not trying to stop it because he's heading towards the cross. In fact, he says to Peter, it's what I'm going to do. It's what I'm here for. Let's not try and fight it. He goes to the cross to drink the cup of judgment, to take the punishment that is reserved for sinners, that is reserved for you, that is reserved for me. And so, when he is hung upon the cross and faced the judgment of the Father, when he has been forsaken by the Father, though he has never been forsaken ever, for all eternity, on the cross, he is forsaken by his Father. When the judgment of our sins have been poured down upon him like a waterfall, when he has faced a judgment for every source of sin, for cruelty, for lust, for jealousy, for adultery, for greed, for pride, for idolatry, for lies, for stealing, for anger, all the things that we do, he takes upon himself in those hours upon this cross as the sky goes dark because of such a momentous thing that is happening here. And when he has paid it all in full, and I want to hear that word, in full he has paid it, he says this last words, "It is finished. The task that was set before me is finished." At great cost to himself, through great pain and great suffering, he has completed the task that he came to earth for. Second word, it is finished. Here, we're going to point out that as Jesus speaks, at that moment in history, in time, at that moment, his sacrifice has been successful. His sacrifice is complete. See, and I was thinking about this. I don't think there's a greater moment in all time than this moment right here. As he says, it is finished, before that point, nobody could be saved. Everybody was a sinner. Even the Israelites, they did sacrifices, but sacrificing of animals never saved anyone. They were looking forward to the Messiah who was to die for them. But at this moment in time, the sacrifice was paid, and suddenly the world has changed. Fallen man now has a hope. You and I, we now have a hope at this moment in time. Before that, we didn't have a hope. Notice he says it is finished. He doesn't say it was finished, or he doesn't say it's going to be finished. At this point, it is finished. Now, the currentness of what's happening here can be seen in Matthew's Gospel. Don't turn to it, but I'll read you a bit from chapter 27. In chapter 27, Matthew's going to pick up another part of this story, but it's at the very same moment as verse 30 here. It says, "And Jesus cried out," verse 50 of Matthew chapter 27, "and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, yielding up his spirit. And behold, what happened? The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." Perhaps you don't realize how big an event this is. So I'll tell you. The temple was built by King Solomon. The temple was the place where Yahweh, the God of Israel, but the God of the world, was to dwell amongst his people in the temple. But in the temple, it was split. The areas where humans could go, and the area where God was, a place called the Holy of Holies, it was called, where there was the Ark of the Covenant, and there was a big curtain or shroud between these two places. That was very important and on purpose. You see, once a year, the high priest would go in past this curtain to make sacrifices for the people of Israel and for himself. But that was the only time, and that was purely to make a sacrifice. Other than that, no one ever went beyond the curtain. The curtain blocked out man and God. They needed to be separated. That goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden as they sinned. And an angel was placed at the entrance to the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword so that they could not enter. Same thing is in place. The temple is here. And even though God is there, he cannot be with man. They have to be separate. God is holy, man is not. God is holy, man is not. But here, the curtain temple is torn. From which direction? From top to bottom. As God reaches down into the world to sort out this problem. Not from bottom to top, not from us doing anything, but God reaching down from heaven to rip aside this curtain through the blood of his own son. It says it the same thing here in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 verse 19 and 20 says this, "Therefore, brothers," this is an amazing passage, but he says that since we have confidence to enter the holy places, think about that. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places, how can you have confidence to enter somewhere that is holy when you are sinful? He tells us, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, how? That is, through his flesh. You see, the curtain was torn in two through his flesh. Jesus bled and died to make a way to open up the Holy of Holies to mankind. He tore asunder that curtain. So when it says it is finished, that moment, as sin was paid for, it was now possible for a relationship between man and God. Have you ever thought, when was the moment that my sin is forgiven? I asked that once at a Christian camp. When was my sin forgiven? And what I was thinking was it the moment that I said it? Or was it when I die, is my sin forgiven at that point? Or is it another point? And wisely, the person who was leading said to me, on the cross. On the cross. If you're a believer here today, your sin was forgiven on the cross. Sure, you confessed and believed on earth sometime in your life, but you're at that point, your sin was forgiven on the cross. It was paid for by Jesus on the cross in full. It is finished, he said. Third word, finished. It is finished. Right, imagine this. Imagine tomorrow I get on a train in Leatherhead, so I go up to London. I get on the London Underground. I go across London to the National Gallery, full of paintings, amazing paintings by some of the most famous artists. I walk through the National Gallery. I find Sunflowers by Vincent van Gogh, very famous painting. Look around. No one's watching me. It's good. I reach into my pocket. I've got a paintbrush. I have some paints. I creep up to the painting. I get taken out by a bodyguard and he shouts at me, What do you think you're doing? What are you doing trying to paint the sunflowers of Vincent van Gogh? And I say to him, isn't it obvious? I'm finishing it. Isn't it obvious? I'm just finishing it. And he goes, that's ridiculous. You can't finish Vincent van Gogh's painting. It's finished. But sometimes what we try to do is exactly the same thing with God's finished work. You see, Jesus finished the work on the cross. And yet we try to do good works to save ourselves. We try to bring good things to him and say, look, aren't you impressed? Our rotten best works we bring before him and say, oh, isn't this great? No, it's like a man going out into a hot summer's day with a head torch on to light his way. It's madness to try to work our way to salvation after Jesus has completed the work. So here's a challenge for you today to take away with you. Do you trust Jesus to have finished the work of your salvation? Do you trust him to have finished the work of your salvation? Or are you trying to finish his painting off for him? When he said it is finished, do you believe him? Do you believe his words? Do you believe what he said? We need to do two things. We need to, number one, trust his finished work to save us. Don't do anything to save yourself. Do good works, but not to save yourself. Only trust in his blood. Now, if this is hard for you, I want you to remember the thief on the cross. Okay? Remember the thief on the cross. Says to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, doesn't he? What does Jesus say to him? Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Not Paris. Today you'll be with me in paradise. But how can he say to the thief, today you're with me in paradise? Because the thief has had no he has no time to do anything. No time. He's about to die. He's probably already suffocating at that point on the cross. He's midway towards death. He's got no moment, no time to do any good works, to do anything to impress God. He has no time, but Jesus says to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Why? Because Jesus has finished it. He's already finished it. Finished the work on the cross. So that's the first thing. Don't try to work for your salvation. Trust in Jesus' finished work. Secondly, be overwhelmingly happy and smile and rejoice today. Are you glad? Are you happy? Think about what happened after Churchill gave that message. What's the next day or that day called? It's called VE Day. Because everyone went out and celebrated and partied and sang songs and they did long lines where they were hanging on to each other and music was playing. You can watch videos of it. I did. People celebrated and rejoiced because it was peace. But now there is peace between man and God. There is peace between yourself and God. So that means we should celebrate. So although today we should remember the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, as Ben said, it's Good Friday. And it's good for a reason. It's a happy day. In a couple of days, we will remember his resurrection. So Jesus is not just finished the work, but he's also alive. Look, our sin caused Jesus to go to the cross, and that was a horrific moment in history, but there's much to be glad about here also. We must remember the great sacrifice Jesus made, but we must rejoice in his finished work and rejoice that we are now free. Our sin is paid in full. So I'm going to finish by just thinking about this. I chose this last song that we're going to sing, And Can It Be, because there's a line in it. There's a line that says, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Bold. Can you imagine? How can I do that? Boldly approach the eternal throne. How can I, a sinner, with everything I've done wrong, everything that I've done that's offensive to Jesus, everything I've done that's rotten and sinful, through Christ my own? Because he finished the work. Because God doesn't see me in my sinful state, but sees Jesus in my place, who's paid the price in full. And if you don't believe today in this room, if anybody doesn't believe those words, if you haven't got assurance of your salvation, you can have assurance today. Because he finished it. He's sufficient. All you have to do is put your trust in him to save you. And he will save you. So the musicians are going to come up. And we're going to sing that great song. And can it be? Starts with a question. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Please stand up as the music begins.